Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So, during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, Jesus rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever is bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he's clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I've done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for I am indeed. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you a model to follow, so that as I've done for you, you should also do. Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Last night we heard about how God calls us into unity in a covenant to walk with him as one people. Tonight we hear what that walking is all about, what we're called to be, how we're different. On the night before he was to suffer his blessed passion, the Lord Jesus gathers with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Last Supper. And during the supper, he did something that shocked them. In fact, Peter at first refused to let the Lord do it. He washed their feet, just like Fathers LeBlanc and M. Padgett washed your feet on Holy Thursday at the evening mass of the Lord's Supper. You know, by the way, there's a curious rubric in the Roman Missal which told them what to do. It said they were to remove their chasubles, kneel down, and wash your feet. But there's an even more curious rubric, he told you of as a liturgist, which precedes that one. It's an odd rubric. And it says, after the homily, here it comes, where a pastoral reason suggests it, the washing of feet follows. Now, the first time I read that rubric, I wondered when it would be pastorally inappropriate to wash feet. I suppose if people didn't have feet, or if you didn't have water, or the sacristan had forgotten to buy a pitcher and basin, those could be reasons. But I suggest that what the rubric really has in mind is it would be totally inappropriate for the priest to wash feet once a year if he didn't wash them all year long. If he had not listened to you, cried with you, worked for you, agonized to make the right decisions, woke up in the middle of the night thinking about you and praying incessantly for you, to be willing to wash your feet, he must be a priest for you in the model of the one who opened his arms on the cross out of love for you. And when Peter resists having his feet washed, it's because the God he believes in is too small. He wants a Messiah of majesty and grandeur who's too important to wash feet. But in the words of our beloved Pope Emeritus, God's greatness is different than our idea of greatness. It consists precisely in stooping low, in the humility of service, in the radicalism of love, even to total self-emptying. Our Messiah desires to wash us clean as he sleeps the sleep of death upon the cross, which is why from his pierced side blood and water flow out and the church is born. Washed clean of what? I'm not that dirty. Not just on our feet are we dirty like kids who just come in from playing in the mud, but like big old adults who have rolled around in all the filth the world has to offer, caked with dirt, hearts stained by dirt, minds clouded by dirt. We pollute our minds with pornographic delusions, lies, and deceits. We foul our hearts with the devil's pomps and imaginings and contaminate our souls with all his lusts and empty promises. But then each time we gather to fulfill the Lord's command and celebrate the perfect sacrifice on that altar, the source and summit of our lives, Christ washes us, cleanses us, purifies our souls, and restores the lost innocence of our inner selves. He does it through his life-giving word proclaimed from this ambo for our salvation. As mercy flows from his word, and as the deacon kissing the gospel prays through the words of the holy gospel, may thy sins be wiped away. It's here in this word that our selfishness and egoism is washed away. When our hearts again hear the story of his passion and death, our grasping for power and for pleasure is washed away by remembering his birth as a child in a manger. Our longing for revenge is washed away by his love for even those who nailed him to a tree. And our despair is washed away by the story of a prodigal embraced and forgiven. We are washed clean by the waters of his word. But even more, blood washes us clean. For from the pierced side of Christ comes water mixed with blood. And we who have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb are the ones who drink of the blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. The noble and precious blood flowing from the wounds of Christ Jesus, which washes away all the sins of the world. This is why we pray in the votive mass for the precious blood, that we may always be bathed in the blood of our Savior, so that it may become for us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is the place where we are washed clean, where our salvation is accomplished, where the Lord kneels ever anew and our feet and our hearts are purified. But how does this continuing purification take place? The Lord explains it in tonight's gospel after he washes the feet, when he says, "Do you realize what I've done?" And then he tells them, "You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, have forgiven your sins, you are to wash one another's feet and forgive every sin committed against you. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I've done for you, you should do." Walking with Christ to the upper room and to Calvary, then, he teaches us a new way of walking, the way of love and of mercy, the way that forgives, the way of merciful love, of washing the feet of the one who hurt us. But that's so hard to do. You've heard the stories. Maybe you live them. Of the mother disowned by her daughter, who for years refuses to speak to her because of what she did and what she said. And then she hears her mother is dying. Sometimes that story ends with forgiveness, and sometimes it doesn't. Or of the brother who betrays his younger sibling. It cost him his job and his reputation, and it almost broke up his marriage. It'll follow him around for the rest of his life, so he refused to have anything to do with that brother of his, even when his father begged him. Sometimes that story ends with reconciliation. And sometimes it doesn't. Or of the friends who stop speaking to each other over that boy they were both dating in high school, and how one of them married him and the other one spent the rest of her life clinging to the jealousy and resentment and hurt for the rest of her life. Sometimes that story ends in forgiveness, and sometimes it doesn't. You remember when the disciples go to Jesus, my favorite story, after one of them was acting like a fool again, and they say, how many times do we have to keep forgiving him? Then they try to impress Jesus. "We know, don't worry, Jesus, we'll forgive him 7 times. How generous. No, the Lord laughs quietly. Not 7 times, 70 times 7 times. "Judge not, lest ye be judged. Love the other who nails you to the cross by looking down and saying what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No matter how hard it hurts. Did you ever hear of Rita Lotti? Also known as St. Rita of Cascia. She was born in a little Umbrian hill town around 700 years ago. In those days, Cascia was inhabited by the Italian equivalent of the Hatfields and the McCoys, as frequent conflicts and family rivalries were routinely settled by the rule of vendetta. Vendetta means you kill one of mine, I kill two of yours. It was the ideal prescription for perpetuating violence. Rita married Paolo Mancini, a good if impetuous fellow, and they had two sons. The sons grew into their teens. And one day, here it comes, as the father was returning from work, he was ambushed and killed. Rita became hysterical. But even more, she was afraid that her two sons would seek to avenge their father's death. Only her tears and her begging kept them from seeking to kill their father's killer. But her sorrows didn't end there, because within a year, both of her sons died of heart disease. So there she was. Within a year, she buried her whole family. And it all started with the murder of her husband. So did she seek revenge? She become bitter? Did she withdraw into her perpetual state of self-pity? No. She became a nun. And the rest of her life, she served the poor and went around begging everyone who'd been hurt to forgive the one who hurt them the way God forgave them. She understood, as she said often, that if three times a day I say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, that God will hold me to that. And to the degree I show mercy, to that degree, he will show mercy to me. Pope Francis understood that. When he said, the problem is that whenever we have to deal with a brother or sister who's even slightly offended us, the reaction described in the Gospels describes it perfectly. He seized him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. Here we encounter all the drama of human relationships. When we are indebted to others, we expect mercy. But when others who are indebted to us, we demand justice. All of us do this, the Holy Father said. But it's a reaction unworthy of Christ's disciples, nor is it a sign of the Christian style of life. Jesus teaches us to forgive and to do it without limit. What he offers is the Father's love, not our claims to justice. Finally, a second story. Father Rob Spalding learned that this lesson of mercy in the hardest possible way when he was a seminarian at Mundelein in Chicago, the seminary of St. Mary of the Lake. 21 years ago, on a late September weekday evening, he and three of his brother seminarians went to a sports bar not too far off the campus of the seminary. They drank. They watched some of the game. They drank some more. They got a little buzzed. And a little after midnight, the four seminarians decided to drive back to Mundelein. Now, you've probably never seen Mundelein, but it's an enormous property. It's like a small town. And there's a long and winding driveway through acres of land that lead to the seminary. The speed limit was 25. And at 55, Rob felt the tire slip as they smashed into a tree. Mark walked away with a broken arm. Rob had a broken scapula and torn kidney. Nurses pulled shattered glass from his face. But the other two, Jared and Matt, were dead, never to be ordained, never to have chalices with their names engraved on them, or framed photos of them in their Roman collars in their parents' living room. No comfort of feeling Christ's touch on their heads as a bishop imposed his hands. No joy of saying their first masses or hearing their first confessions. They were dead. For their mothers, no sitting in the front row at ordination, wiping tears of joys from their eyes, no receiving Holy Communion or a first blessing from their son. Rob's blood alcohol level was 0.135, almost twice the legal limit. He pled guilty to 3 felonies and was sentenced to 18 months of house arrest, 30 months of probation, and 250 hours of community service. The mother of one of the seminarians who was killed, Pam Molnar, was given an opportunity to address the court at his sentencing. "People ask me how I feel about losing my son and how I must hate the guy that was driving. I do not hate the guy. He has a name, who was driving. Hate is a terrible word. Hate," she said, "is like a cancer that eats away at your heart and soul and makes you bitter and hard." Seminarian Rob Spaulding was forgiven by both sets of parents of the deceased seminarians. And after 2 years, Rob returned to a different seminary and was ordained in 2009 for the Diocese of Casper, Wyoming. The mothers of the 2 seminarians he had killed were sitting in the front row at his first mass. "What does love look like?" St. Augustine once asked. "It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and the needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. And it has a heart to forgive. That is what love looks like."